It's really an honor. And when we hear the word persecuted, we often think privileged now, because so much happens, so much you understand about God and the way he works by going through the worst times of your life. And I'm sure if many of you look back at some of the most difficult seasons, the suffering seasons, the painful seasons, the ones you can't understand, the mysterious, if you look back with God's lens, you see a hope story. And that is a miracle. That when God created us from the beginning and he began to craft our lives according to his design, he was crafting a hope story for everyone. And he gave us the invitation to participate in that. And I had the privilege of growing up and knowing God when I was very young. And that was wonderful because I memorized a lot of scripture and I learned a lot of these hymns and I sang a lot of songs. And God, I didn't know how valuable that reservoir would be. And sometimes we forget how valuable the reservoir is. That parents, when you're filling up your children's spiritual reservoir, or Sunday school leaders or teachers, and we're filling up these reservoirs, how valuable that will be when we come to these really difficult times. Because yes, God is at work around us and in us, but he also takes everything he's planted in us and he brings it out and he uses it for his glory. And so I really wanted to just share a little bit. I'm not sure if I know how this works. Have you ever felt like that? God says, you know, what does he say? My burdens are light. Just give them to me. And so we all feel like that. And I mean, I went through a lot of days when I felt like that. And this is how God sees our hope story. Every one of those stones, I'm going to turn into something precious and beautiful and colorful and supernaturally infused with my power. Just wanted to let you see that we were once young and we got married. Kevin and I met at in the University of Toronto at 23 and 24, and we were in a class on communism together. So it's quite ironic that then God crafted our lives and designed our lives to go together and to serve him overseas in China. And you saw one photo of our children this morning, but here are some photos of our children growing up in China. And our youngest daughter is adopted Chinese daughter named Hannah. She's in Edmonton studying right now. Our other daughter is in Mongolia with her husband and three children. Our son is about to go back to Iran Nation, Restricted Access Nation, at the end of next month. And we, and our oldest son works in Vancouver. And they don't look exactly like that right now. Just to give you an idea, because you need a context for maybe the next part of what I will share, these are some of the things. We didn't just do a coffee house, but we did participate in a coffee house community enrichment center at the last project. But this is, or some of the things that we did. Don't you love being a teacher in China? How you get to clean your blackboard, packing stuff for running kindergarten schools all over China. And then we were able to open this coffee house on the border of China and North Korea, involved with North Koreans, Koreans, and Chinese. The medley of all those cultures was both fascinating and beautiful and really wonderful as people came together learning about Jesus. And then we were positioned to work inside North Korea. So we lived right on the border and we did a number of works inside North Korea. And we learned a lot of things. North Koreans said to us, when we are in suffering and we're in prison, why do people always feel sorry for us? Why don't they just pray for us? And when, soon after that, when we were ended up just disappearing on August 4th, 2014, I was thinking of those kinds of things and hoping people would be praying for us. And I say the prayer did not, like, the prayer is, oh, let them get out, is almost the wrong prayer, even though it's not a bad prayer. But the prayer is really, do everything you have planned for this season, Father. Give them strength to do all those things you have planned. The things you have planned to work in their lives, the things you have planned for the interrogators and for the leaders, things you have planned for the other prisoners. Pray that for all those individual things. And so on behalf of the privileged / persecuted church around the world, I just want to say, pray many, many small prayers for them, daily prayers, so that they can have enough strength to persevere. And perseverance is a biblical attribute, builds our character, and character produces hope. And hope we cannot live without. And so I see that, how did the prayers work? You know, you shoot a prayer up to heaven, wherever, whichever direction it goes, and then God tailors it and crafts it beautifully to put it right down to manifest itself in the perfect way, in the perfect time, in the location exactly where it's sent. So anybody even that you're praying for, a family member, somebody that's far from God, don't give up. Ask God, God, what small prayers can I pray this minute, this day, that day, this month, that month? Because each one of those is an eternal seed. And an eternal seed is a forever thing. It's not just a prayer that goes up into the air and just disappears and dissolves. It's a forever thing. A prayer born of the Spirit of the living God is an eternal forever thing. That's incredible to think about, that out of your lips, you produce eternal seed with every single prayer. And we do that when we share the Word of God, and when we lead people to Christ, it's the same thing. So just do not forget to pray many, many kinds of prayers. And do not grow weary in doing that. Because God, as you do that and you start to look at it that way, will be reproducing something beautiful in your own life and in your own heart and giving you hope. And so here is a beautiful scripture. This is from Hosea 2, 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. That's the valley of sorrow, discouragement, sadness. It's a real valley. It's where Joshua was before he went across the Jordan to conquer the promised land. It was named after Achan, a man who had to be who had stolen spoil from Jericho and then later had to be punished for doing so. But God chooses that revelation for the most hopeless situation, Gomer, whose name really means complete. And Hosea, who is told to marry this lady, Hosea's name means hope is coming, also means salvation. Those words of in a situation of hopelessness that God says, don't worry, I've got this. I've got this situation. And he's talking about the nation of Israel, but he's talking about this family. He's talking about the marriage. He's about to rename their children. They had really bad names. You can later go back and read it. And then later he says, no, you're no longer this, and he gives them all new names. And he's got this whole wonderful hope story that he's about to birth. But he starts it just by entering into this intimate moment where he says, right in the valley, right in prison, right on your worst day, right when there's no money in your bank account, right when you just think things can't get any worse, right there, I'm going to open a door of hope. It's amazing. He's not like, I'm going to open a door and you can walk out of it to something else. He says, the door is going to be right there in the middle of it. And I think when we moved into such a terrifying context, all these things suddenly came to life for us in an incredibly new way. That's North Korea Valley. Doesn't look much like a door of hope is there. But it's often how we feel in our own lives. Probably farmers know what it's like when wrong season, wrong rain, wrong whatever it is. But North Korea is often a very barren land. A lot of winter there, probably similar to up here, Edmonton. God says, I'm going to complete you. I'm going to open a door of hope. If that's what your heart feels like, remember what God's already said. I'm going to go there and speak tenderly to you. So each trial just allows us to experience God's love in a deeper way. Hosea's story, even our own story, might seem kind of harsh until you begin to view it as a hope story. And the Bible always connects hope to a person. And so I just want to read a few verses for you, and I'm going to then share a couple of experiences from right inside my isolation cell. Psalm 42:5, let's read it together. You can skip the yakals. I just like to put the Hebrew words in there for some of you. Why are you downcast, my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him with the help of his presence. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And that kind of hope is the waiting hope in the Bible. There's three different kinds of hope in the Bible specifically, and this is the waiting one. We're just saying, I'm just going to quiet myself and wait hope for him. And then you have this other kind of hope, which is the running after him, the looking for him, the holding on to the cord, which is in Hebrew is tikva as a noun and chava as a verb. And it means hope in motion, that there's hope always going forward. We're going to be hoping for something. And I'm giving you these words because then when you listen to me share a little bit about what happened when time stood still and I'm just stuck in a room, you'll understand how valuable it was for God to begin to unpack hope in this kind of a way. And so let's read these verses together. Ezekiel 19:5. When she saw that she waited in vain, that her hope was lost. Hope can be lost. Not our living hope can be lost, but our hope, our emotional hope. The lifelines that we hold on to, they can really be lost when we're in stressful situations. This is when she lost her children, when a lot of the children were taken away. Jeremiah 31:17, let's read it. There is hope for your future, and your children shall come back to their own country. And 1 Chronicles 29:15, David's prayer in the assembly, without you building our house and taking care of us, there is no hope. And that was the forward moving hope that we just pull for, we tug on. And then we have the New Testament hope, the Elpis, our living, empowering hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. And this is incredible. Let's read 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Look at the Bible, what it says about hope. Look at the Psalms. Why do we read the Psalms when we're feeling hopeless? Look at all the hope packed into there. When you look at how hope is threaded through the Bible, that doesn't mean there aren't other words in the Bible that discuss hope in different words, like faith and believing and things like that. But actually, it started actually with Ruth saying, there is no hope for my people. Going to the New Testament, Kevin and I had a conversation after we came out of our whole prison experience, and we said, so what book did you like the most when you were in there? And we both said Hebrews. That wasn't like our favorite book beforehand. Why? And then now I was doing this, looking at hope, and I thought, Hebrews packed with hope. What was your second favorite book? Romans. It's packed with hope. So if you lack hope, go to those books and read it. Why? Because it's packed with hope. Kevin said he fought for our Bibles on the very first day. And this was my Bible that I had in isolation. That night, we ate a dinner. Men grabbed me, threw me in a car. I didn't know Kevin went back to the apartment. Went out to a compound. I'm stuck in the compound, and I don't know if I'm going to live or die. And I'm terrified, and one side of my brain is this stream of consciousness prayer. What is going on? Who are these men? What are they doing? And the other side of it is, okay, if I'm going to die, maybe let's be, please, God, let's just be quick. I'm not like planning my death strategy because I really didn't know. And you don't know what you're going to be like until you're in that kind of shock. And my body's like all shaking, and I'm not like a shaky person. And so all of a sudden you notice all these things happen in shock. And I had, when they stripped everything from me, I had in my hand, I grabbed in the bottom of my purse 4 pictures. They were my children. See, my hope story includes my family, my bigger family. And my children, I thought they're going to be part of this story until the end. And I'd grab these little tiny pictures that I took everywhere. I'd just taken them into North Korea and used them as to open doors to share with people in North Korea. I had them in my hand, and they're like, give me those photos. And I said, please don't take my children from me. And something, just like Kevin was able to get the Bible, something struck their hearts. And they let me keep these 4 little photos. They said, okay, for now you can keep them. You know, and then they throw me in the room, and I had these little pictures, and I'm like, okay, my kids are here. And I put them out, 4 little pictures. I feel kind of bad taking them into prison. But I felt kind of good having their little faces there, so cute. That's how God feels about us. No matter what, he's desperate. He'll grab it. He'll hold you in the palm of his hand. You are my children. I am not letting you go. I am going to hang on to you. I'm going to see that there's a hope story coming. What was it like in there? These are my notes. And if you look down the sides of my Bible, you can see I wrote in the dates like August 15th and then September 15th, October 11th, December 5th, January 2nd. Every month it went on and on and on. I stayed in this room 6 hours a day of interrogation by 3 men interrogating me as a spy. It wasn't fun. And at the time, I didn't see it as a privilege. But now I see it as an honor to serve God in that way. Because they had to face a Christian for 24/7 for all that time, which meant the living hope in us, Jesus, faced these people. How would you feel putting Jesus on the cross? How do we feel taking Jesus back into prison? But we carry him because we carry the hope of his desperation to reach the lost. And so as I'm there and I'm memorizing verses before each day's interrogation, and it's going over and over and over in my brain while they're interrogating me, I'm memorized and doing these verses like, you know, it's not too hard for you, you can do it. It's in your heart and it's in your mind so that you can do it. And I have these verses just going over, and they're just like running water in my soul. And over time, I know they started to change the atmosphere. In the back of my Bible, I scratched a little daily thanks. I thought, I am going to be thankful in here. You know, you teach your kids, always be thankful. Have a thankful heart. I'm like, so why should I change? Because my whole life has changed. Why should I change the way I behave? Why should I change the way I act? Yeah, my body's shaking. Yes, I have a lot of fear reflexes. Yes, when I hear like a sound, I jump. But God is the same. God is with me, and God is writing a hope story in this time. And so I just forced myself to write these little things I didn't know was going to be so long. And then I'd go back and I'd look at them and I'd say, wow, God found something I could be thankful for every single day. I memorized, even in there, I thought, I'm going to just memorize all these scriptures, you know, put on the whole armor of God and just memorize them. Now that you're free, you might as well memorize more. Because it's so exciting to memorize the Bible. Like, and you can do it with, like, I did it in my room, you know, I'm in this little cell, and I'm like, you know, I put on the whole armor of God, and I'm wrapping around, and I'm doing whatever I want, and I'm, like, dancing. I was, like, totally free, and I'm way more free now than I used to be as a British mother's child growing up. Because I've been in prison now, what do I have not to be free for? And the guards, two guards sitting in my room, thought, that is the weirdest spy we've ever seen. Praying at all times in the spirit, that really freaked them out. You know, you just like speaking, and it's kind of interesting. I made a list of every song I could think of because I ended up getting one book. And that one book was written by a Vineyard worship leader who is a friend of our son's. And that book had song lists in it, which they didn't realize when they gave it to me because they can't speak English. So they just gave me some random book they grabbed, I guess, off our shelf or off the coffee house shelf. So I had song lists. So I would just sing and I'd renew my spirit by singing every day. And then I would just write. I thought, if I write in my Bible, they're not going to take, if they're going to leave me with anything at the end, it'll be my Bible. And I was like, oh God, how can I serve you in here? Like, I'm trying to make 24 hours go by and I don't know how to serve you. And he said, touch them. It was such a weird thing out of the blue. And so then there's my guards, and they're not allowed to talk to me, and I'm not allowed to talk to them. And so I just would like walk by and kind of just brush them, or just stick my foot out and just be touching their foot. And I'd be just like praying for them. And I would just see like the peace of God touching them and the Holy Spirit at work. Sometimes God just gives you, I'm not saying go around touching everyone. I'm just saying let the Holy Spirit guide you. Give yourself a spirit, let you have a spirit-led life that's grounded in the Word of God. Because He has incredibly good ideas for your story. And I know I had the grace for my story. I didn't make it easy, it didn't stop me from crying. There were times I just like laid on the floor and cried for the whole day. And I don't even know why now, because now I wouldn't do that anymore. I'm so enjoying my life out in freedom. But the Holy Spirit was there, and Jesus was giving me good ideas. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And while we were in there, outside, this was coming out in the news for my family. Like, look at this stuff. Seeing a spy? China invites you to call it in, and then here's the whole list on this side of how do we catch a fly? They're easily camouflaged. They can easily, you know, be hard to control. And it even gave the criterion as opening secret coffee houses in order to spy on China. And so my family is reading this stuff while we're just in there. And I'm just dancing and praying in the spirit and hoping these people will come to Christ. Because when you're inside, you don't know what's going on outside. And when they're outside, you don't know what's going on inside. I met Richard Wurmbrand once when we were in our 20s. I don't know if you know him, but he was spent 7 years in a Romanian prison, and part of it was underground. And he just said, I had the best communion ever when I was underground. And I remembered that when I was in prison. And I'm like, I'm having communion. Right? I wasn't underground, but I was like, I just had communion like with myself, you know, no real grape juice or whatever and no bread, but I had it and I just said, this is my communion. And it was beautiful. And when I was lonely, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came. Sometimes I just wrote these things to God in my Bible, like this one. When I was so sad, and God says to me, Julia, can you walk on water? Like, would you miss this stuff in your life? Get to know God. Dig into the Bible. There, it's like a treasure mine. So don't like go, oh, I have to read my Bible before I go to bed, or I have to read my Bible in the morning. Go, it's full of treasure. And so God then just was speaking to me, and he's like, okay, can you walk on water? And I'm like, God, like, come on, that's a little ridiculous. I'm stuck in a room with these two guards watching me, and you're asking me to walk on water. What does he say then? He says, I said, no, I can't. And I started to go through the story in my mind. And I remember reading it and wondering why Jesus said he was just going to pass by when the disciples called out. Like, he wasn't even concerned about what was going on in the boat. He was just going to walk on by so he'd get to the other side of the lake at the same time as their boat got there. He has a master plan, and he's designed you to fit into it. And his master plan is a hope story. And so here I was. It just struck me. He did it by faith. And I'd asked him to increase my faith, and here I was, you know, sobbing out of control, and God saying, Julia, I'm answering your prayer to increase your faith. He's intimately involved in our most difficult and painful times. And so on the other side, while I'm still inside just praying and wrestling and struggling, two prime ministers come to China, and still nothing's happened. What do we do? Just like you heard the hymns this morning, this evening, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus, right? Jesus and all his characteristics, and all his characteristics that he's freely given us and offered to us to implant them in us. How did our family cope with the tragedy? My sister just bleeps out on her private Facebook page, get everyone to do snow angels and send them to me. Let's have a Christmas vigil and we'll have sing carols. Everybody that came to that also was touched by seeds of eternity, and many, many were non-Christians. They gave me a pack of playing cards, finally, because I think they thought this crazy spy is just, like, always talking out loud, and she's always praying, and she's always, like, singing and dancing and reading. So they're like, here, they gave me a pack of playing cards. Do you know what I did with them? First of all, I grew up and I wasn't allowed to play playing cards. I grew up in a strict church. They're like terrible. So I mean, I actually felt like I had criminal contraband in my hand in prison. So I'm like, okay, God, you said to Moses, whatever you have in your hand, use it. This is what I have. So they became my praying cards. So I actually only know solitaire, so I played that until I was a little bored. Then I figured out the whole Old Testament. I could tell the whole Old Testament with a deck. Then I figured out how to tell the whole New Testament with a deck. You can see those little things. That's the sequence. So I have these little tiny pieces of paper with the whole sequence. I could tell the whole stories. And I thought, oh, that might be good for Sunday school one day. You know, like, I'm in prison thinking of these things. So how do you know what these persecuted Christians are doing in there? So I'm just trying to open your eyes to people that are going through all sorts of things, living through days, but they're living through them with God. And pray extra hard for the ones who don't even know God, because they're living through it with complete hopelessness. And I would just pray through the deck every night, and whatever came to my mind, I won't tell you who was the Queen of Spades. No, whoever came to mind, I just prayed, and I just prayed for families. And sometimes I laid them out of the cot in countries, and I prayed for all these different people. And I got so excited, and here I am. For a moment, I forgot I was locked in a room with two guards. I was just enjoying the fellowship with God. And here you have people and friends and activities and birthday parties, and it's really hard to grab that time. So don't forsake that. Don't let that go. Grab that time. And the last card in the deck, I would hold it, and I would say, okay, God, this just speak to me tonight. And then I'd look at the card and I'd just ask the Holy Spirit to show me. This is not a method in prayer for children, just so you know. I'm trying to show you how creative the Holy Spirit is and how intimate and how personal. And in every situation, he will show us and direct us. And as long as it lines up with the Word of God, then we just let him lead us into hope. And so one night I was doing this, and he'd give me these little gifts, and he would be like, I'm saving gifts for you for this time, and I was saving them for your time of suffering. And he would just give me these very intimate and precious gifts. And then finally he said, okay, you might as well just come on up and have a look in heaven. And he's just like, come on up here. And I was like, what, really? Seriously? He's like, well, I'm pretty much downloading almost everything I can while you're down there, but if you really want to have a more of a glimpse. He started taking the line away between heaven and earth. Because, you know, psychologists and psychiatrists would say, yep, she really lost it at that stage of isolation. But it was beautiful. And I realized why John, you know, when did he write Revelation? Where was he? Exiled on Patmos in a prison-type situation. And God said to him, hey, come on up. It wasn't just so we could get the whole book of Revelation, which was a bonus. It was probably just that he was exhausted and in despair and needed a little look. Right? Come on up here, God says. And then he reveals all these things which he wrote down, which we have in the whole book of Revelation, which most of us still don't completely understand. But we can glean so much truth from it. And so he just gave me all these opportunities to interact and to engage with him. And one day he said to me, Julia, he said, he gave me a six. It was a six of diamonds. And I wrote this in my thing. And there was this six of diamonds. And I was like, he said, I'm going to let you out on the 6th of December. So I was like so happy. So I'm like dancing around my little room. And my guards are like, something's wrong. You know, they didn't know what. They just got too used to me. And you can make isolation, you know, happen in all kinds of ways. And my interrogators were actually probably so happy to have me gone in the end of it. Because the Holy Spirit was undoing all their intimidation tactics. They're trying to intimidate me. And then they, in the middle of it, say, are you doing that praying thing? And I'm not even saying a word. I'm just sitting there being myself and praying in the Spirit, full blast. Then December 1st, God says to me, will you exchange it for the greater glory? I'm like, that is so mean, God. You told me I'm getting it on December 6th. And then on the 1st, you asked me to exchange it for the greater glory. And I said, plus, you know I'm going to say yes. After that, he gave us some incredibly beautiful opportunities. They made an opportunity for us to see our son miraculously for 30 minutes. They prepared a whole little Christmas dinner for us. I mean, they did these unbelievable things. In a derelict building, they opened a room and they brought my son and Kevin and I together and all the guards and made a Christmas dinner for us and brought a purple teddy bear Christmas tree, which we later paid for. God is amazing. So what do we do with a closed door of hope? And that's only the beginning. I only just touched on the first 6 months in isolation. The next 19 months I spent in the house, and I couldn't do anything, so I just said, I'm planting a church out my window. Everybody who walks by, that's my church. And I picked an area, and I said that it was an area of cement pad, and I called it The Mat. I named my church The Mat. And I said, everyone who walks on there, I'm praying for them. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And I made a list of all the people that stepped on the mat, including my interrogators who walked by sometimes, and including all the, what we call them, the birds, the surveyor, what do you call them? The surveillance agents. They all came to the mat. They didn't know they were coming to church. You step on my mat, you get prayed for. And I'm just up above looking down. So I had all these other opportunities. What do you do with a closed door? You wait, but you wait with the waiting hope. You don't just wait like, come on, this is taking too long. That would have actually been useless because it can hardly use up 10 minutes. Worship, you dance around, you worship, you just sing, you read those psalms like I read, those psalms of hope, waiting hope, pulling, tugging hope, LP's hope, the hope of the living God. You pray, you cry out, and you look at the door, and you remember the sacrifice of Jesus. What did he put blood on the door, the Passover door? What was that for? Remember the sacrifice. Remember the people who've gone before you and the people who will come after you. When there's a closed door, you're not the only one at a closed door. Many have stood at that door. And you're connected to a community now of people that share that piece of your story. And for me, that was an honor. And then knock and try to peer in. I tried to see Kevin's hat. There was a little piece of the window in the plastic where the bars are had started to peel back in the winter, like a little tiny square that big. And I'd be like, I know he goes outside at this time downstairs, and I never saw him. And I just look for a glimpse of his hat going by, his winter hat. And if I saw it, I felt happy for the whole day. I'd be like, I saw his hat. And then I'd look for it 15 minutes later. I knew he'd walk past there again to go back to his room. And I'd be like, maybe you'll see the hat again. That's how God is. That's how hopeful he is about our lives. And that's how hopeful he is about us. And so no matter how long you have to wait, I wrote this little letter to Kevin and I handed it through the embassy, read it to him. And then I was surprised that he actually underlined things in a book that he sent back out. And I got a little message back from him. God is amazing. Our soul waits for God. He is our help and our shield. And this is a verse just to hold on to, Romans 5:3-5, because remember, it's not for nothing. Character, what does it say? Endurance produces character. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. And we had tons of disappointments. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so I just say that on behalf of all sorts of people who are in prison right now that may be Christians and may you may not know them. Please pray for them in this way and also for yourself as you're going through whatever you're going through. This is written by Charles Spurgeon. The place where the Christian lays down his way for God's way shall become to him a valley of hope. And God, here's just some other translations of those words in that verse I read at the beginning. Behold, I am now going to make you open-minded to wisdom. That's another way of saying he was going to allure her. I will walk you into the wilderness. It's active. And speak tenderly to your inner man. Would you like that? Every morning, every evening, when you're driving your car, when you're out on your farm, when you're doing your work and you have a little quiet space, there I will give back vineyards and make the valley of disturbance, sorrow, a door, an opening of hope. And that's the tikva, the directional hope, because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now Kevin's going to come up.